The last few weeks, this will be the end of our study that we've been doing, but the last few weeks we've talked about John's Gospel chapter 1, and we've been comparing it with Genesis chapter 1, and we've been hopping between the two. Today, this is called Genesis through ancient eyes. We're just going to try and summarise some of the things we've learned and maybe just add to them a little bit. What we talked about last week was we talked about worldview and the idea that as Christians we should see things from a little bit of a different position. Do you remember how I said that I can get this fantastic picture of sunsets from my house as long as I stand on the step? Now if I get off the step I can't see it, but just by standing on a step, which is actually only 6 inches high, I get this fantastic view out of our back patio door of the sunset. And I stand there with Arielle and we just love these sunsets. It's absolutely fantastic. But it depends on where I'm stood. Where I'm stood dictates what I can see. And now I can see two lovely people walking in to join us. And it's wonderful because they're just here for the preach. Come on, give them a round of applause. Hello. I'm not going to stand up here all day.
You can if you want to.
But you understand, don't you, that from where you're standing alters your view. I've just sent off for a new commentary, and it's called the African World Commentary, and it's all, every chapter is written by African Christians, African theologians, and I thought to myself it would be good for me to read not from a Western point of view but from an African point of view. Now these books now exist, you see, so I can do that, but my world view is influenced by the scriptures, and I want to understand the scriptures in the way that they were understood by their initial readers. The books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written, we believe, by Moses. Therefore, the people that were the first customers for Genesis chapter 1 and the rest of it were 3 million Egyptian slaves, Israelis, but they had been grown up in slavery in Egypt, and the whole nation had been there for 400 years. And what we said last week was, you know, bluntly, when you've grown up in Egypt, you understand Egyptian gods, Egyptian theology. In fact, the theologians say they understood Egyptian cosmology, you know, about the stars and all that type of stuff. So, having had the view that they had, they understood Genesis chapter 1 in a particular way. And I just want to go through a few things that they would have thought when they read Genesis 1. Okay, Genesis 1 verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Like me, if you've been around a while, you can probably recite the first few verses of Genesis from memory, and it's just, oh yeah, I know that, but to them it meant something different to us. You see, they had been taught to believe what the Egyptians believed. And the Egyptians believed that the world was created by gods, and that the words that we have translated in our Bible, we need to understand what they fully mean so we can at least understand what Genesis was telling them. And the word formless and empty, I don't know about you, but when I read them, I sort of have always thought that the earth was like bleh. It was like just in a mess, chaotic, crazy, maybe not even the same shape it is today. But those words in the original Hebrew, they mean the earth was desolate, the earth was unproductive, and we can say it means unable to support life. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that helps me understand it a little bit in a different way. I mean, unproductive. Well, how many times does God say in Genesis, go and multiply and produce? And, you know, and he says to the plants to be productive, and he says to the animals, and he says to the people. And unfortunately, he says it to the creepy crawlies as well. But anyway, that's it. So this formless and empty is a lot more about not being productive, not being able to support life. And into that area, God speaks. Are you still with me? In that same passage, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, how many times have I told you that the word spirit in both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek means three things? It means wind, breath, spirit. And we translate it in the context of the verse that it's found. And sometimes we're not really sure whether it is wind or it is spirit or it is breath. So the ruach in this verse in Hebrew, Genesis 1, 2, the ruach was hovering over the surface of the waters. That's the same ruach that it says, and God breathed into Adam. It's the same word. So God spirited into Adam. God blew into Adam. God breathed into Adam. And here, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, the wind of God, the breath of God. And we have to really try and give the best translation we can of the original. But actually, you can see that these three words are really strongly connected anyway. So, if you were an Egyptian and you were brought up in Egypt, then you were taught that at the time of creation, the god of wind blew on the waters. This was a god called Amun, and Amun blew on the waters. Now, isn't it interesting to this group of Egyptian conditioned slaves, Moses says to them, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, not Amun. And you have to understand, he is repudiating their theology that they have been brought up with. And he wants you to understand, this is not Amun, this is God. This is the Spirit of God. This is God that did this. And this is not some windbag. This is God. And that's an important point for us to learn. So this is not a God, little g, but this is the Spirit of the God, big G. That's what we need to understand. He is making a difference. Egyptian theology tells you that all these little gods were involved in this. But Christian theology, or Jewish theology for that matter, tells us that there wasn't lots of little gods. This is big God. This is the God high over all. This is omnipotent God. This is the God of love. This is the God who created. So, the word creates. Now, we have said that in verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, it's important we understand that God said. What did God say? God said four words in English, let there be light. God was speaking words. And John's Gospel, which we've said just parodies Genesis chapter 1, it has the same structure. It's there for us to look back and think, hang on, John is talking to me about Genesis chapter 1, and John is introducing the Word of God, who is Jesus, and he is saying to us the Word is the Creator. The Word is how everything that was created. And if you know that from John chapter 1, and you go back to Genesis chapter 1, then all of a sudden you see the Word active. You see, then God said the Word, let there be light. And you understand that that is what was going on here. In Egypt, when Pharaoh spoke, it happened. If Pharaoh said, it would be wonderful if there was a garden over there, then the way the Egyptian court worked was instantly everybody set to and made a garden over there. It might have taken them days, but they didn't stop until Pharaoh said it was done. And that was the way the courts, the royal court in Egypt worked. You see, Pharaoh had the final word in Egypt, which is why it's so important that when we read plagues and the Egyptians' reaction as the Israelites left Egypt, it's so important when you see that Pharaoh's word comes to nothing. And here, what we're seeing is it's not Pharaoh that has the final word when it comes to creation. It's God. And when God says, let there be light, the light is on. Someone flicks the switch. God flicks the switch. And this is unlike any of the other ancient Near Eastern creation stories, of which there are several. There's the Babylonian, there's the Mesopotamian, there's the Egyptian, and there are others, the Hittite. ancient A&E thank you. An acronym that you will hear from time to time, because it is a thing. Ancient Near Eastern, and the ancient Near Eastern creation stories, not one of them has, and God said, let there be light. In fact, in Egypt, it isn't light that starts it all off, it's water. And the fact that God is saying, let there be light to start with, well, A, that tells us it wasn't water to start with, but it also tells us that the God of the sun was not the big deal. And what we're reading here when it says, let there be light and there was light, Moses is elevating the power of Yahweh, of the Jewish God, of our God. He is elevating the power of the one speaking into something greater than Pharaoh. And believe me, if you were an Israelite growing up in Egypt as under slavery, you had no question that Pharaoh had the final word. Well, he doesn't. Jehovah has the final word, yeah? Yahweh has the final word. And that's why we need to understand the difference. So, like I just said to you, the Egyptians saw the separation of waters as the first creative act in their theology. But that changes in our Bibles. The light came first. Now, you may have heard of the Egyptian god of the sun, Ra, which is spelled R-E, which doesn't make any sense to me. So that isn't on the screen, it isn't saying read the god of the sun who was involved in creation. It's Ra. And Ra gets replaced in the Jewish and Christian theology by a word from God that creates light without the sun. Hence, without Ra. And Ra was one of like the most supreme of the Egyptian gods, which is why there was a plague of darkness in the plagues in Israel, in Egypt. because God just wanted to demonstrate that he could turn Ra off. Yeah? So, light was not creating, as Egyptian theology taught, that Ra created. In fact, light was in fact created, which of course undermines Ra's position. And you might say, well, this, Stephen, this seems a little bit technical. And okay, maybe it is. And I'm sorry if I'm presenting it that way. But what we really need to understand is the initial readers of Genesis 1 saw this as addressing them where they were at. They were in Egypt, and this was a message to them. And they'd all grown up in Egypt. They'd escaped into the wilderness. But what God was showing them was, look, Ra never existed. Ra was nothing. I spoke and light came on. Yeah? Light was created. And it's an interesting fact that if you study this, you'll find that light is never in any of the other theologies of creation amongst the different worlds as being a thing. Light is never a thing. But God makes light a thing. And he talks about it this way because this is about putting down the gods of Egypt. Yeah? Okay. Ra is not supreme. Yahweh is supreme. And when we go to John's gospel, John tells us that Jesus is Yahweh. And so Jesus is supreme. Nothing was made without Jesus. Yeah? Okay. So, this is a passage which is written to correct their theology. It's written to not to correct their perceptions about the natural world. You know, we look at Genesis chapter 1 and we see the order of creation there and we think, oh, this is all, oh, I should understand this. This is the order that God created stuff in. And it may be different to what science maybe tells us. And of course, let's just remember that science doesn't necessarily have it all right. Science does change a lot. When I was at school, in fact, when I was at university, studying the origins of the universe and my physics degree, what they taught me then is not taught now because science has changed. And I'm not saying that it's wrong, I'm just saying that science changes. But this doesn't change because this was written to correct the theology of Israeli slaves. Yeah? And so why should we look at Genesis chapter 1 and assume that Genesis 1 will correct our perception of the natural world? Well, actually, if we're thinking that way, I would suggest to you that's actually a false viewpoint to have. What we should be understanding is what is being said about God. Genesis 1's about God. And God created. And this world is a product of God. And that is the important takeaway point. So Moses describes a single creating God who is pre-existent. In other words, God was there before anything was created. And overall, he was over everything he created, and he has a powerful word. And John picks that up in John chapter 1 and says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and his name is Jesus. And this is John saying, look, Moses told us there was a powerful word. Let me introduce you to him. And that is what we should take away from Genesis 1 and from the creation story. And people talk about creation myths. Let's not start using that sort of language. Genesis tells us that God created. It doesn't give us a great deal of detail. And it isn't presented to us as a scientific thesis. Genesis 1 is a statement of theology. And that's all it is. And it's all it ever will be. So Moses describes man as being created by God in his image, to represent God and to rule over creation. It's very important that we recognize we are images of God. To most people in York today, you will be the only God they see. You will be the only photograph of God they've got. I often joke when I put pictures on the screen of Jesus or Moses or something, oh, this is one of the few surviving photos. You know, we have no photos of God. We have no photos of Jesus. And when it comes to Moses, well, you know, we've only got that man who wants us to wrestle his cold dead hand from his gun. You know, there's not a lot of images we can look at. And that's why God made man in his image. Because in us, there should be little bits of God. There are one or two chocolate bars you can buy now with unusual fillings. Ariel likes one. This is just a hint for you. It's got like bits of marshmallow in it and bits of honeycomb. And I mean, it's, if you get the wrong bit in your tooth, it's very, very tasty. And Ariel, she can knock a whole bar back in an evening, I'm telling you. Which is why she's just gone to run 10 kilometres with her mother. But do you know what? I've no idea why I was saying that. There are little bits of God in us. Yeah. Comes back if you wait. There are little bits of God in us. And you might not be able to realise that in this bar of Cadbury's chocolate that Ariel has, there's a crunchy all milled up in there. And there's lots of little tiny marshmallows in there. But if you concentrate, you can get the taste of the crunchy. You can get the taste of the marshmallow. And we need to be people that represent the image of God to our city and to our nation. Yeah. And that's really quite important. So no single individual is the image of God. Now, this is a Pharaoh comment again. Right? God made mankind in his image. Yeah. Now, who's that then? Well, that's Sandra. That's June. That's Kelvin. That's Mary Vaughan. That's Jayam. That's Madhu. That's Jude. Jude. That's the image of God. Mary. That's the image of God. I know I've got to carry on now. I'm going to miss everybody out. Listen, if I didn't say your name, it's nothing against you. But will you understand this thing? There isn't a single individual that's made in the image of God. Pharaoh. It's all of us. God made mankind. Mankind includes womankind. Yeah. God made us all in the image of God. Not just Pharaoh. It's another dig at Pharaoh. Okay, you still with me on this?
Yeah.
We're nearly at the end of this. For Egyptians, creation happens every morning. When the sun rises, Ra is taking his chariot across the sky. When the sun sets, everything dies. And you've got to wait for the sunrise before the world is carrying on again. It's a bit of a weird theology, but you can sort of understand how they got there. And of course, these ancient theologies are there for good reasons. But Moses tells us, listen, it's not a daily event. It happened once. God created the heaven and the earth. These are big deals. And Moses is trying to steer the ship. You know what they say about turning an oil tanker, don't you? That you have to start 3 miles away from shore to turn it. And, you know, it's a reality. Big things have to be turned. And for theology failure, for learning the wrong stuff has to be taught out of us. If you've ever been associated with a cult, you will know that you've got to be deprogrammed when you get out. You really have. It's important that we understand that. And for Christians, it's important that we understand that this was a part of deprogramming the Israelites. Okay. Now it says summary on the screen. That might be a fool thing. It might be there just to fool you. It might mean nothing. So we'll see how we go. God is not a created being, but existed before creation and independently of it. It's the first big point of Genesis 1. God is. God is a phrase which means God was and God will be. God is. God transcends creation and yet is sovereign over it all. To transcend something means you're bigger than it. You stretch yourself over all of it, and God is the man with the final word. There is only one God. Now, if you lived in a land where there was a plethora of gods, the word is a pantheon. You have a pantheon of gods, not a pantheon of panthers. There is only one God, says Moses, and he wants you to know that. And that only one God sent his only one son, still only one, and that only one son died on Calvary for us, and he sent us his only one spirit. It's only one, Trinity, three in one, doing the perichoresis dance, or I do the perichoresis. You put your Father in, your Son in, your Spirit. That's the way it works. Father leads the Son, Son leads the Spirit, Spirit leads the Father, Spirit leads Jesus, Jesus leads the Father. It's a dance that they do together. That was what was taught in the early church, and that's the Trinity that we are introduced to. So, there is only one God. Mankind has great significance and value as the image of God. Think about it. What message are you giving to ex-slaves? We're saying, you have value. God has put something of himself in you. You are special. You're not just a workhorse. We don't just whip you until you drop dead. You carry another brick up the wall and then you drop dead and we leave you and we forget about you. No! You have great significance. The people of God were to celebrate God's rule in their lives by imitating their Creator in his work and rest every week. What an amazing breakthrough to tell slaves. Guys, every week you're going to work. Oh, well, we've heard that all our lives. But every week you're going to get a day off. Wow, what a miracle. Every week you're going to get a Sabbath. Because God rested and you must rest as well. That is a breakthrough. People say, oh, people have used the Bible to enforce slavery over the centuries. Listen, people can use the Bible to do anything with. But if you read the Bible and read what it's saying to us, is it's saying you've got to look after people better than this. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy have so much to say against slavery and so much to say about how you should alleviate people's suffering. And Genesis 1 here is telling us that God rested after his creation. And so should you. What a breakthrough for a bunch of slaves. Amen. Okay, so what's the good news? The good news is, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. The good news is that all things were created through him. That's Jesus we're talking about. Verse 5 says, that light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, yet the darkness does not overcome it. Jesus is not overcome by the darkness in our world. And I think that's quite an important point, you know, because every day we have darkness. Every day. Most of us, if we would admit it, would say we have moments when we feel we are in darkness. Sometimes our lives get very dark. But here's the good news. Jesus isn't dark. He is our light. He is light in our lives. And he is always there even when it's dark naturally. Yes? Verse 14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus came. Yahweh became flesh and took residence upon us. We call that Yahweh Jesus. Our Old Testament talks about a God whose name is Yahweh. Our New Testament talks about a God who is Jesus. Same God. Same God. Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Spirit is working in churches today like us. And that Spirit is pointing us to Yahweh and pointing us to Jesus. Because it's the same God. The God who worked in creation is still at work in us. Do you believe that? Listen to me. This week, I read on the internet that in a few days' time, we are going to be destroyed by an asteroid. Now, you can get cream from Boots that's good for asteroids. Oh, I don't know if I've got that right. But let me tell you this. No asteroid is going to destroy us. Now, we do have to work on the damage we're putting into our environment, and we need to get that right. I read an article in a Christian magazine in 1970. I was 11 years old, and I read it, and it said, if we don't abolish the internal combustion engine by the year 2000, the weather of our world will be changed forever. It's interesting, isn't it? Christians were saying that in 1970. We have to do a lot more to help our environment. But let me tell you, this world will not be destroyed by a damaged environment. The Bible tells us that Jesus will come again. And, though we don't know when, the countdown's getting lower every day. Some little smiles around the room, people who know the song. The truth is, Jesus will come back again. And we won't all be gasping in gas masks. And we won't all be picking ourselves up from the asteroid hitting. And you know what? I'm not even sure that Mr. Putin will be able to destroy this earth. No. I tell you what, we are in God's hands. And whereas the people... What is it Einstein said? There are two things in the world that... There are two things that are infinite. The universe and human stupidity. And he said, I'm not sure about the universe. Which made it doubly funny. Einstein was a funny man. But you know what? People can be unbelievably stupid. But... God is God. God is God.
And you've got the whole world in his hands.
He has. Do you want to come and sing that? No. Okay. Verse 12 says, to all who did receive him, who's that? Jesus. Jesus gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. Do you see that this stuff, which we call it the gospel, we call it the good news, this is all found in Genesis chapter 1, actually. And it's all connected because God wants you to know that the Yahweh of Genesis chapter 1 is the Jesus of John chapter 1. This is our God who came and dwelt with us, took up residence amongst us, and he gave us the right to become the children of God. Now, you might say, well, I've got a passport that gives me a right because it tells people I'm British. And I can travel the world, except I can't travel as easily as I used to be able to do. But anyway, I can. And Jude's got a passport. We know because he got here. Yeah. And you've got a passport for your son now, haven't you? But he ain't got it yet. No. But thank God. But you know what? In all of these things, passports, they say something about who we are. But the Bible says something more important about our identities. You are adopted into the family.
Yep.
Now listen. Graham and Margaret's son and daughter are going through this at the moment. Adopting. Wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. It's fantastic that we've all seen the pictures and the kids are coming soon. And fantastic. Thank God for that. But you know what? If you have a baby, it might be an accident. It might be unplanned. I hope you still love it. Because who cannot love a baby? But if you've chosen a baby and adopted it into your family, that's really special. Because you have said, you are now a Redman. You are now a Smith. You have chosen, and that's what God's done. And this is the good news that we speak about. When we're talking about the good news is God has said, you are an of God now. And you know what? That's because the image of me was in you all the way along. And my son came to activate that image in you. And that's why you're family now. I think that is fantastic news. When things went a bit wrong, he jumped into creation and he brought Jesus to die for our sins, to correct things so that we could be adopted. And that's the end of my slideshow. Which means we need to pray. Yeah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to recognise today that you are our God and that you are the one that makes all the difference in our lives. And we ask you today, would you please step into our lives right now and be all that we need you to be.